You're going to need a notepad or a note, pencil, something. Going to try to focus on two areas of Scripture, and starting with Exodus 32, if you just turn there. This is a foundation month, like Bobby said last week, and talking about love in spite of ourselves. And we can talk just about anything. And so Exodus 32 is where we're going to start. I'm reading predominantly from the NIV. And so those are the Bibles that you have here at church, so you'll be able to follow me pretty clearly. My subject today is making God into our own image. I'll let that sit with you for a second. The main idea, what I want to focus on out of, you guys can come on in. Have a seat. Ushers, I know you want to hear this. And Pastor always says, you know, what do I want you to remember? Well, what I want you to remember is that man has an infinite capacity for self-deception and delusional thinking that leads him down the path to destruction. I'll say that again. Man has an infinite capacity for self-deception and delusional thinking that leads him down the path to destruction. One more time. Man, that's me, has an infinite capacity for self-deception. In other words, ability to deceive himself. And delusional thinking that leads him down the path to destruction. We good? All right. Turned to Exodus 32, and this is known as the Golden Calf Incident. Now, I'm going to approach this like a murder mystery. Columbo, Murder, She Wrote. You always have the murder first, right? You always see the murder, and then you go back and we see who committed the murder, who, you know, did the deed, and we catch the criminal. So I'm going to start there by reading the golden calf story to you. So if you just kind of follow along with me, be patient. I'll develop this in time. And so don't get ahead of me. You know, I know this isn't new material. I know all of you read this before. But as Pastor shared, he did a wonderful job. I hope somehow the whole book of Exodus, you can get Pastor's notes, and he just finished the whole series, the whole book of Exodus. So I'm not going to try to cover the whole book in 34 minutes. Okay? Starting 32, once again, we're reading from Exodus 32, starting with verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods. Who will go before us? As for his fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him, which was a lie. They started off lying in this passage. They knew exactly where Moses was and what he was doing, so they started lying. So Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf. Now, this is Moses' brother who was actively engaged in this deception. Okay? He built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival. Oh, now they're going to party. okay, to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in rivalry. That's an interesting word there. They were partying hard. Rivalry, out of control, I can imagine, all kind of stuff going on. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll is happening here. Okay? All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and you have made themselves an idol cast into a shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. So God was about had it with these folks. He's about ready to, you know, get rid of them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God, Lord, and said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians be able to say it was evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them out of the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants in all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented. Now listen to that. He relented. God's anger and demand for justice is always followed by mercy and grace. Even here, he relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. In other words, they were so loud, they thought it was a war going on. They must have been really, really loud. He thought there was a war. Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces on the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf and the people and made and burned it into the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He was really pissed. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? He was. He said there, what did these people do that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are. These people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. And as for the fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold, take it off, and then give me the gold, and I'll throw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I mean, it just came out. You didn't tell the part about how he had to craft the calf. The calf just didn't pop out. Somebody had to craft it into the shape of a, they didn't have automatic molding like injection plastic molding has there. I mean, he shaped this calf. So Moses saw that the people were running wild, that Aaron let them get out of control, so became a laughing stock to the enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him, of course. Moses was a Levite. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp, one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. 3,000. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to do the Lord's work today, for you were against your own sons and brothers and he has blessed you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Now this book is going to appear several times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of life. In the New Testament, he said to disciples, don't marvel that the demons are subject to you, but the names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Same book, I think. Pastor can tell me later if I'm wrong, but it's some book that our names are in, that we got some history, and God's keeping a record of who's going to be in that book. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Okay. Now that's the crime. That's the and every time I teach, my nose starts running. What is that? Last year, same thing. My nose wasn't running until I got up here. Okay. Now, look context and follow me, and then we'll get into what I want to making God into our own image. After 430 years of captivity, Moses and Aaron led about 600,000 men plus women and children out of Egypt, taking with them considerable donations, resources given to them by the Egyptian people. So when it says that they came out of Egypt, it was like more than 500,000 people. That's a lot of people, in case you can't imagine. On TV, they have like these little camps of people. There was over 500,000 people with this guy when he was leaving, okay? The people of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for a period of about 40 years after being led out of Egypt. Moses, who led them from Egypt, did not reach the promised land, but instead died during the journey to Canaan. It was Joshua who then led the people into the promised land. So just give a little back history. During those 40 years, God was communicating directly with Moses. He was talking to Moses directly. I mean, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. God was communicating directly to Moses. Okay? So it wasn't like secondhand information. I tell Bobby, Bobby tells me, I tell the pastor. I mean, it was God speaking directly to Moses. Okay? And concerning covenants, promises, commandments, religious practices, and demonstrating his presence to the Israelites regularly, i.e. providing food, victory in battles, accelerated birth rate of children and livestock. I mean, they were having babies so fast, and the livestock was producing perfect lambs and all that. And then thunder and lightning stuff. What I call God ta-da stuff. Ta-da! You know I'm here. You know, pillars, clouds lead you, you know, light at night. You know, nobody could do that but God. And then in Exodus 20, God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and God said in verse 3 and 4 of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth below. Now, further down in that same chapter, verses 22 and 23, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to me to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Do not do this. Do not do this. All right, now fast forward up to Exodus 24, and God calls some of the elders and Moses back up to the mountain. And when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice. So once Moses told them, this is what God said. Okay, this is what y'all got to do. Everything the Lord has said, we will do, the people said. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Now, that's in the book. It's called the Book of the Covenant or the Book of the Law. And that's in Exodus 20, verses 19 through 23 through 33 is where that book is really contained. Those laws are there. But they responded, we will do it. Everything Moses wrote them, they said they would do. Bilateral agreement. Two people making an agreement. This is what I want you to do. The people said, we will do it. We will follow it to the letter. Now, there's blessings and cursings associated with this. I'll show you that in a minute, but don't want to go there today. They agreed not to make the idols, follow the law, God's commandments. And he said, if you do this, I'm going to make you a great nation. But if you don't do it, we got a problem. Because there's an agreement here between two parties, okay? And go down to verse 8. He says, then he just got a little bit more to read here, and then we'll get into this. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read to the people. Once again, they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. So then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. That was their way of blessing the people and confirming the covenant. I'm not sure what all it sprinkled on the altar and all that meant, but they were confirming the covenant by the blood. Okay, they were making this, it's like signing your name. It was confirmed. And then in verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me to the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone. Now, he actually went up on the mountain twice, right? Y'all know this. He went in Exodus 32, he was coming down from the mountain. But in Exodus 34, he went up there again. Okay. Second time, the Lord forgave him for this little fiasco. All right. So the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. That's the first time that Joshua is referred to as Moses' aide, his right-hand man in the Bible. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur, this is the instruction Moses is still giving these people before he goes up on the mountain. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So if y'all have any problems while I'm up on the mountain talking to God, go to Aaron and Hur, and they'll fix it for y'all. So we ain't confused administratively what y'all got to do if y'all have an issue. Okay? Okay. And then it says, then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. All right. That leads us to Exodus 32. All right. And we can start what I want to share. Just a little so you can see you can't give the people an out. They knew. They were aware. They agreed certain type of behavior to obey certain commandments. Everybody was on board. And when Moses went up to that mountain, something happened. Now, I think that from this, these verses, there are four ways we shape God into our own image. Okay? That I can observe from this. Four ways. Now, I do this. I am not standing up here and say, I don't do this. No. Me and my wife had a start to have a serious discussion about copyright laws and stuff that's streamed over the internet. Is it against the law for you to watch it or download it? Good question. The law isn't clear at some levels on that, too. Okay. But we know we can't pirate it, right? All right. So, let's start here. There are 4 points. Get on, get off. Now that you see where I'm going, the people committed this great travesty against God. What did I see that Laverne provoked me to see that night at Bible study? And these are four things that I saw. Number one, I shape, or we can shape God in our own image when we intercede on God, we intercede on God's behalf. I call this the I'm helping God out syndrome. Okay? All right. What Laverne said that night was the Israel's greatest failure was that they lacked patience. Is that a pretty good summarization of what you said? They weren't willing to wait patiently for God's direction and timing, so you take action. We try to fix the problem or fix others. Just saying. We're shaping God in our own image when we intercede. God don't need your help. I mean, come on, y'all. God don't need your help. You don't need to intercede for him. There's nothing wrong with your wife. Amen. There's nothing wrong with your husband that God can't fix.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, if you don't want to wait and pray and do some things that you got to do, or first of all, ask the Lord, does he need to take the speck out of your eye? First. But when we try to fix others, we're taking on a responsibility and role of the Holy Spirit that we don't have to transform. It is not our job to transform anyone. Now, I am the supreme fixer. My wife had to live with the supreme fixer for, what have we been married, 36 years. It was only 4 years ago that I started to get this. Me and Brian kind of got this together in the parking lot one day. We said, oh, my God. We need to stop trying to fix our wives and ask God to change us. Because there's nothing wrong with them. Just saying. All right? So, now we know we're shaping God in our image and trying to be helping God out and interceding for him when we haven't prayed about it. You ain't prayed about this at all. You just, like Bobby said last week, he just wanted to be right. He was right. I'm right. Lord, you know I'm right, and I'm going to act on this, and I'm going to do this. And he found out, he shared with us last week, well, maybe you wasn't really right. All right, so number one, you haven't prayed about it. Number two, you haven't sought counsel from anybody. These people in the golden calf didn't pray. And there were all kind of elders here that they could have talked to. They didn't seek counsel. They just, hey, we're going to do the thing that God told us not to do. See, we interceded. We interjected ourselves in there. And then the last thing is, on this first point is, are you open and willing, got to slow down here, to consider or explore other possibilities? Now, I have talked to men and women that feel like God can't, they're just not open. I'm telling them my testimony. I'm saying, Brian, me and Brian talk, or me and some others in here talk, and we say, God can fix this. Me and my wife are having some serious issues. I didn't know how I was going to make it. I've been married a long time. I don't know we could get through this. And then the Lord, like Elder Jim said, he took us from what? Mystery? To a miracle. He took us right there. And we don't know how we got there. It was ta-da! Oh, my God. We went from mystery to miracle. Wow. And he showed us that I can straighten this out. I need to change your perspective first. I need to get that plank out of your eye and stop looking at your wife trying to fix her. If God put you with this woman, then evidently he didn't make no mistake. Right? All right. Can't leave your wife because she got issues. She can't leave you because you got issues either. That ain't what the Bible says. I said until death do us part. Did I not, babe? I stood up there and said it in front of 100 people. All right. So, first point, we shape God in our image when we intercede on God's behalf. All right. The second part of that is, are you open to other realities that God can create and reveal to you and bring into your life? He can reveal something to you you did not see before. I don't know how he does this. Oh, Jesus. But I know he can. And some of you can say amen to this, and I know he does. He orchestrates things in such a way so that you see it differently. And I didn't see it. And then I'm humbled before him. Because I'm saying, Lord, thank you for helping me see this. I was so blind and stupid and self-righteous in how I viewed this. And all he said was, I love you, Michael. I will show you how the way. And then he showed my wife the way. We ain't having the same stupid conversations we were having, the arguments we were having before. And our marriage group was going over this crazy cycle that we were on. We're not having those discussions anymore. We're rich, talking good. We're good in a lot of ways. Just saying. The best we ever been, and you know, just saying. So God can fix a lot of stuff, okay? If you just stop trying to help him out. That's right, fan pal. I defend myself, get past that. All right. Okay, number two. We shape God in our own image when we fail to appropriate the promises of God, fulfill his purpose, or obey his commandments. All right, I will. I'm blowing my nose first. Because I want it to be clear for the tape. We shape God into our own image when we fail to appropriate the promises of God. Amen. Appropriate them. Fulfill his purpose for your life. Obey his commandments. God's goal with these people was to get them into the promised land. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't go. It was like, okay. He said, go in there and take it. And then we were still trying to debate with God. He said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with what? All right. He said it to them. But they didn't believe the promise. They didn't appropriate the promise that God gave them. They didn't appropriate it and bring it into the life. There are plenty of promises in the Bible. If you don't believe them, they won't work for you. Because you don't believe them. All right, here's a contradiction, and we'll move on. God said, do not worry. About anything. And over here he says, pray about everything. So, commandment, do not worry, pray about everything. And he'll fix it for you. Now, in prayer, he may say yes, no. You're running with your mother. Yes, no. Wait. Or modify.
That's a big one.
Okay. Huh?
Okay.
Because Pastor taught us what you praying for half the time, you don't know what you praying for. You don't know what you really want. You only think you know what you want. So God can modify that prayer and evolve it into something else. And you have to be willing. You have to be willing and believe the promise that he gave you will come true. God will supply all of our needs. Do you believe that? God is a healer. Do you believe that? Okay. I'm still here. I ain't dead yet. Some of y'all thought I was going to be dead. I know. I know y'all was thinking about that. Yankee ain't going to make it. I was looking all sickly and dead like you. People, it's funny when people think you're dying how they start treating you, right? You all right, Elder Yankee? You can't lift a box, Elder Yankee? We'll lift this box for you. You know, it's like, oh, come on. Right? Great. God is a healer, right? All right, I'm still here. You know, look thin, but I'm still here. Now, God's promises are gifts, and they're irrevocable. Romans 11:29 says that his gifts and promises are irrevocable. In other words, once it's given, it cannot be taken back. He cannot do it. It violates the very nature of God for him to do so. Just like God is love, his promises are irrevocable. What he says he will do. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. The world is on a trip. We are fast coming to the time when Jesus is coming back. Okay? So, what he says, he will do. You can count on that. And then he commands us to do things. Now, in the Old Testament, Pastor went through this thing about the Ten Commandments. I don't want to go into that. I'm not saying obey the Ten Commandments or not obey the Ten Commandments. You work through that. But what was clear in the New Testament commandment is we're to love. Love God, love others. So he simplified it for us because it was confusing. Ten Commandments, I don't know if I could do ten. When it gets past seven, it gets deep. So I can do one. Because God knows we ain't very bright either. So he said, Jesus said, look, love me with all your heart, body, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that? So we ain't got to run around worry about all the commandments we got to obey. Just focus on loving God and loving others. And if we do that, we'll be there. Now, the Israelites failed to appropriate the promises given to them in Exodus, and then in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, look what the promise was. It says, if you obey my voice, this is Exodus 19, verses 4 and 6, God said to them, this is a promise he gave them. He said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Everything belongs to God. He wanted to give it to these people, but they didn't. They thought, oh, no, you must be mistaken. We got a different way we want to do this. We want to shape you into a different kind of God. Even though our experience is contrary to what we're trying to shape you into, we're delusional. You do realize that we're delusional. On war. Hitler was delusional. The Supreme Court is delusional. Thinking they can redefine marriage. And God created the institution. Are you stupid? You're delusional. I don't care if they are the Supreme Court justices. It's a delusion. And then they codify it. And then we're marginalized. We'll get to that in a minute because of it. Okay? So that's the second one. We shape God into our own image. Just got two more. When we fail to appropriate the promises of God, fulfill his purpose. That's one thing. God has a purpose for your life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is right there. Okay? So what's the purpose? Are you living out your purpose? Thank God we got a pastor like we got in this church. Ain't trying to make us all the same thing. Okay? He wants to liberate us. So what is your passion? What is your purpose? What has God called you to do? And are you doing it? Don't know. That's you and God. Y'all got to talk about that. All right? But I think you are. A lot of you are. What a place to be. You guys are awesome. So it's interesting to be with people who are purpose-driven. It's all about Jesus in this church. It's simple. It's all about Jesus here. Okay? All right. Third point. We shape God into our own image when we limit God's power and authority and what he is capable of doing to change us or change our problem or situation. Now, talk first about God changing us. Second thing God can do is change your situation. I know Tanera, yeah, she's raising her hand. Okay, I will. It says, we shape God into our own image when we limit God's power and authority in our lives and what he is capable of doing to change us or change our problem or situation. I had a supervisor issue. I know Tanera can relate to this because we've talked about it enough. And we had supervisors, crazy supervisors. Now, I lost my secretary, and the institution wasn't going to put her back in there. So I said, okay, they're messing with me. I need this person. I need a person to do all this work. And I was feeling really angry. I've been working at this place 27 years. Who are you to tell me what I can do? I'm the man. You know, hey, I helped this institution get to where it is. But then the Lord said, well, wait a minute. They have no power over you but what you give them. I have all power. And what you're doing in giving them your power is limiting my power. Your supervisor ain't got no power over you. God can create a situation where they lay down and can't get up out the bed. Not saying I want them to do that to your supervisor, but he could. Just saying. See, right? Right. I mean, you know, when you think about it, we give power and control to people all the time. They don't have any power over you. Not no man, not no institution, not no person do they have power over you. God has all power. And if you just let him do some things, and what he did was navigate to other clerical positions in different parts of the institution to serve me, carry out the functions that person was doing. So now I got two. Instead of one.
What?
See how the guy worked? The two instead of the one. You see? And it was because he had to change how I saw his power and authority. He said, relax, Michael. Stop worrying about this. And I told my boss, this is the last conversation we're going to have about this. She's a Christian. I said, we ain't going to talk about this no more. My wife told me, it's not your problem. Wisdom. That woman right there, she's wise. She said, why do you even care? The Lord can take care of this. This ain't your issue. This place don't belong to you. You just go there and exchange, work as an exchange of service for money. And you can do what you do in a lot of places. And if the God wants you to move from this place, he'll move you. Stop. Michael, stop. Stop making God into your own image. Limiting his power and authority. Like Jesus said, you can't take my life. He said, I give it up freely. They were delusional back then. Thinking they could kill God. Keep him in the grave. Third day he rose again. See, they're delusional. Just saying. Right? They're delusional. It's all through history. Delusional people. And he rose again. And then they started lying, saying he didn't really rise. Because they didn't know what to do. He said, what I said I will do, I will raise up on the third day and I'll be back. He did. He didn't lie. Right? Pastor taught us. Hey, the whole Christian experience is based on that fact. If that didn't happen, everything you believe in here is a lie. Hey, just saying. All right. So, we shape God into our own image when we limit God's power and authority and what he's capable of doing. Now, can God's power change your situation or my perception? Absolutely. Kind of covered that before. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus is talking about a rich man getting into heaven, but I applied this verse to what we're talking about. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All right. Now, here's the question. Write this down. Do you believe that all things are possible? I was telling Ronnie, if we believe we can raise $4,000, get by, $4,000 for our fall festival, then we can get to a point where we believe we can get $4 million. It's just more zeros. You do realize that. That's all. It's just more zeros. We got more zeros, and so we're believing. So do we believe that all things are possible? Pastor drummed this into our head. By placing our faith in God's ability and power. Not in our own ability and power. I'm not saying I can do this. Trusting in his love and in his mercy is key. Even after God killed the 3,000 people in Exodus 32, he sent Moses right back up with two more new tablets in Exodus 34 and wrote the law again. His mercy. Now, his judgment had to manifest itself because he's consistent with his word. He's not a liar either. He said, I'm going to do this if you don't do this. But his mercy quickly followed that. All right? Last point, and we're done. And this is the one that's the scariest. Okay, folks? It's the last one, but it's scary. It is so, so subtle. But not really. We shape God in our own image when we accept and promote a worldview of God that marginalizes the Word of God. Say it again. We shape God into our own image when we accept and promote a worldview of God that marginalizes the Word of God. As a Christian, I have to resist accepting views and values that run in direct opposition to God's Word. And there's an all-out assault for us as Christians in the world we live in today. If I don't like something and I say something, then I have some kind of phobia. If I have a moral absolute about something, I don't believe women should have sex before marriage. I applaud virgins. Or men. That's right. If I believe that, there's something wrong with me. I'm out of touch. My thinking is not clear with the way we do things today, Mr. Akey. It feels good. We should do what feels good. We got the whole Bible now. It's full of stuff. Not saying we get to heaven that way, but I am saying the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good pleasure and perfect will. I want to read you something here that talks about that. I'm not good like as pastor yet in my journals. I do have some journals. Because he's encouraged me to have them. But this is a reflection from another writer about Romans 12. It says, Paul opens up this great chapter with a phrase that is worth noting. In view of God's mercy, thinking about all that is meant by God's mercy, Paul has been telling the Romans about the powerful action of God in overcoming our sin and setting us free from the law. It is all by his mercy. Now he wants us to respond in a worthy manner. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He follows with the powerful second verse, which J.B. Phillips translates, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Transforming begins with the renewing of our minds, our habits of thinking, our attitudes. Our behavior is really controlled by what we think. Most people give in to conformity, but not so among Christians. We think in different ways, and therefore act in ways that are contrary to what we see in the world. Are your thoughts and actions really different from what you see around you? Or have you let the world squeeze you into its own mold? Now you can contemplate that. You can ask them. Sometimes the world squeezes me and I'm right in the mold of the world. Yeah. I love technology. But it is becoming very dangerous, the technology that we are using now. Two examples. Media and technology is being used to control our thinking concerning right and wrong. Rodney and I had a discussion at the rummage sale. And it was funny that the Lord, do you mind me sharing this? No? Okay, all right, I'll share it. We were watching two different series, two different things on television. Not the same thing, not the same time period, but the same conviction she had, I had immediately. There was a moral, profane behavior, both gay and straight, going on here. And it was right in front of us. And it was, we were taken, as Christians, we were taken back. We were saying to ourselves, what is this? Subtle. USA, TNT, HBO, it doesn't matter what channel you switch to. This perversion is widespread now. And so we started talking about, you know, we're going to start eliminating some of these shows. Like Ronnie said, we shouldn't be watching this. This is profane. Could Jesus sit down and watch this with me? Would he? Why am I watching it? Read a book. Go fishing. Do something else. But it's very subtle. It's very, we always want to jump on gay people. Why are you jumping on gay people? There's more perversion going on with heterosexual stuff on TV than gays ever had. You need to back up off the gay folks. Why is that such a big deal? And we're desensitized to it. Sex, we're desensitized to. We see graphic sex now after 10 o'clock on television. It's on every channel. So we had to make some decisions. She said, I don't think I'm going to be watching that program this year. She said, I don't think so either. Maybe I'll fast forward it, tape it, and then fast forward the parts I don't like. See, delusional. See how that delusional thinking just creeps in there with delusional? We just tape it. I want to watch this story, so I'll just fast forward past the sex scenes. Click, click, click. Okay, all right, I'm back. All right. I'm safe now. So, think about it. The media, what we watch. Yeah, I'm wrapping it up, Sari. I see. And two more things. Then the second thing is the technology. It's quickly advancing into a place where man will be able to create a virtual reality for any level of perversion. Microsoft has already created the platforms, Ford, MIT, others are working, so that the headgear, the artificial intelligence is available there. You can put anything in there. All under the name of entertainment. You need to see what your children are watching on their telephone, on their tablets. Why are we giving children telephones with no limits on them phones? Do you realize what's on the internet? They got whole cyber divisions, and the FBI has to catch perverted people because they want to prey on your children. So, I'm saying two things. Please be careful about what you watch. Please be careful about the technology and how you use it, because it can be terrible. All right, last point. Christians are called to be light in the world by our doctrine and our practice. I wish I could say I had all this down. I am so gray on some things. I'm so iffy. I watch things I know I shouldn't watch, you know? Yes. Oh, sure. Christians are called to be light of the world, both in practice and doctrine. So it isn't just us saying we're something. Our practice, our doctrine, what you believe is important. Because it shapes what we think about God. And my wife is a soldier at work. They start talking about stuff, and she said, I'm sorry. I don't care if you all do believe this. I don't believe that. She'll tell them in a heartbeat. What you're saying, I do not believe. And just because you say it doesn't make me believe it. And you're going to have to take a stand. The closer we get to the time Jesus comes, we're going to have to be light. It's going to be uncomfortable you coming to church. It's going to be uncomfortable for you saying that you're Jesus, that you name the name of Jesus. Oh, it's all cool now. Yeah. Name the name of Jesus. It's going to come a time when we may not be able to meet in an open forum like this anymore, because the world is going to hate you for what you believe. Bible says it. Am I not right, pastors? Is they going to hate you because you name the name of Jesus. Maybe you'll die before you see it. But your kids might see it. So be with me. Be mindful. I do not say these things to shame anyone. Hear me good. I am saying, though, be aware that the devil is a roaring lion, that he prowls around seeking for those that he can destroy. Starts in the mind of reshaping God into our own image. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.